It's something we've heard much about. Many of us have gone through it, perhaps without even knowing it. And we need to know the facts about it, understanding it, how we can be involved in a self-healing process, and also how we can use supernatural means to heal it. So first, understanding the facts about depression. Depression is considered to be one of the most common illnesses among mankind. One estimate is that half the adult population of the United States has suffered from depression at some time or other. And today, at this time, there are 8 million adults seeking aid for depression. Well, you can understand it. Inflation, oil crisis, crisis of faith, just crisis of all kinds. Some scientists consider depression the common cold of psychological disorders. Millions of dollars are spent on some form of medical help, like medicines or therapy, to bring relief to sufferers each year. Another estimate is that 80% of all psychotic disturbances have some connection with depression. And of this, we can all be sure. Everyone is liable to become a victim of depression, yes, even a follower of Christ, a Christian. I'm not sure we can say that Jesus was depressed. He certainly was disappointed. And if anybody could be depressed, it could be Jesus, if he allowed it, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. I wonder if we could actually say he was depressed. See? Well, now, what is it? As defined by psychologists, depression is a physical, psychological, and social phenomenon. That is, it becomes evident in certain physical symptoms. For example, lack of energy, listlessness, a glum expression, physical or psychological symptoms, feelings of sadness, anger, bitterness, negative thoughts and feelings like, I'm no good. Everything I do is wrong. No one loves me. I'm all alone. Social symptoms. For example, unwillingness to go anywhere, to visit anyone, to talk with anyone, even to get out of bed. Depression is a mood that has a profound effect on a person's normal day-to-day disposition and has a great influence on how we react to his surroundings and how he sees them. Some psychologists, for example, Dr. Richard Dobbins, think that depression can appear under three forms: as a normal response to a situation, as a symptom of some other sickness, or as an illness in itself. Well, let's take the normal response. It's important for us in handling our own case of depression or trying to minister to another person, to know that depression is a normal mood. We would not be considered emotionally healthy if we did not feel some depression in certain situations. For example, being disappointed when our plans for an outing, a picnic, a party, a birthday fall through, or failing to reach a certain goal of achievement. For example, in an exam, a game, a business. These emotional hurts are a real part of daily living. These depressed moods usually leave us after some hours and normally do not last longer than a few days. Now, these cases are a case of what we call the normal response to stress. Another normal response to stress that lasts longer is depression caused by sorrow over the loss of a member of the family or a dear friend, loss of a job, some real threat to our health, like the doctor saying you have early signs of cancer, a blood clot that may bring on paralysis, a heart condition, or some other serious loss, a court case involving the loss of a great deal of property or a home, loss of reputation, bankruptcy. This kind of depression could last anywhere from 6 months to 2 years. Now, the symptom, as a symptom of illness, some illnesses accompanied by depression could be viral infections, anemia, multiple sclerosis, tumors, vitamin deficiencies, endocrine disorders, and cerebrovascular disease. For example, after open heart surgery, patients experience depression for 4 to 6 months. If the depression is a secondary symptom, in other words, it's not the real disease, then it's important that a person deal with the primary cause with proper medical treatment. Another case is that of toxic levels in the blood. This is a frequent cause of the blahs for women several days before menstruation. This might have been the case, for example, of high toxin, we mean, in the blood, when Job had a severe case of boils that led him to become very depressed. He cursed the day of his birth and wished for death. Sometimes depression may be caused by fatigue and emotional weariness. This might have been the case with the prophet Elijah. After his dramatic victory for God over the false prophets of Baal and the slaughter of the pagan priests, Elijah became very weary of all this and the resistance of the people and fear of Jezebel. He went a day's journey into the forest, sat under a broom tree, and wanted to die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." But after God provided some food and a long rest, Elijah was in a much better mood. This prescription is a very good common sense procedure for depression resulting from fatigue and weariness. Well, take depression as an illness in itself. When depression becomes the illness itself, there are physical problems that appear as symptoms of a more serious kind of depression. Some physical symptoms may be becoming easily tired, loss of energy, no pep, no appetite. Or the depressed person may complain about some change in his appearance or a change in bodily functions. When we have a case of very serious depression, a psychotic depression, the person suffers delusions and hallucinations. In other words, sees figures outside of him that are not really there. Images of threatening people, disasters, the devil, so on. Other symptoms of the illness may be expressed by the person in these words: "I feel lousy," or "I've lost all hope," "I feel desperate," or one may complain by a change of his actions, reactions, or fixed ways of thinking. For example, "I don't know where I'm going anymore. I don't give a hang about anything anymore. I don't see any purpose in my living." The main complaint sometimes may be that everything is useless. When this is the complaint, in other words, everything's useless and futile, it's an indication of neurotic depression and becomes a way of life for some people. Like, for example, a whole series of events through years. A child neglected in early life by parents, love-starved. And the child seeks attention by being stubborn, always late, having to be awakened 3 or 4 times, call for meals as many times. They're listless as children, hardly get to school. Often they're friendless and lonely, develop allergies, for example, to wheat, milk, chocolate. When they grow up, they're filled with fears, awaken at night because of fearful dreams, unable to go back to sleep. Their house is a mess. Might hit a lot of people here, I don't know. They may gain weight. They see no one except at their work. This is a way of life. In their spiritual life, because they feel so unlovable due to love starvation, they feel that not even God can love them. They cannot pray. Their thinking is filled with self-criticism, guilt, self-punishing form of conduct. They have thoughts of their own worthlessness, and that God dislikes them and no one can tell them otherwise. They are preoccupied with thoughts and feelings of being abandoned by God and men. Well, what about the healing? First of all, a kind of self-healing and a caution. In the case of neurotic depression and especially psychotic depression, the person must be told to look for a good psychiatrist, preferably a Christian. In such cases, often medication will moderate the intensity of a person's feelings. Sometimes the person needs to be hospitalized for the same purpose. Both remedies will help the person come back to a real encounter with their thoughts. Now, in cases of lesser depression, and also maybe some mild cases of neurotic depression, we can suggest the following rules. First, using spiritual means, the Eucharist. A number of you have heard my explanation of Jesus be my holiness. Now, in a case of depression, the Lord can be all that too. Jesus is our holiness. He's everything for us. And at a time of depression, we can go at communion time and say, Jesus, be my calm, be my love, be my joy, be my peace, be my self-acceptance. Jesus said, ask that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He promised to make us whole, a fullness of life. This means a healthy emotional life. So we should pray for emotional healing, healing of memories that are a source of depression to us, especially of being unloved and rejected. And then there's prayer itself. Not long prayers, but short, meaningful prayers. As I've just said, Jesus, be my holiness, be my love, be my peace. Be my feeling of goodness to cast out that worthless feeling. Help me to my self-worth, self-acceptance. You say it the way you feel it and the need. Turn also to the saints, especially to our Blessed Mother, who can bring us the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control. That means emotional control, especially of fears, anger, bitterness, self-hatred. Make a novena to St. Therese, a five-day novena. So many of you have found the power of that. St. Jude. Pray with others who can pray with you in a loving way and bring to your spirit the blessings of God's healings and graces. And we'll say more of this later. But when the depression is brief, maybe some wise advice would be to bear with it. The world hasn't come to an end. 2 days later, you'll be up in cloud nine. But when you're in the pits, it's like it's going to be there in the salt mines forever. Now, if you're not healed at once through prayer, bear with it. Give yourself a break. Be kind to yourself. The golden rule can be reread this way. In other words, do unto others as you do unto yourself. So, do unto yourself what you would do to others. Okay? Change your schedule. Take time off to take things easy. Get more sleep if you're tired. Relax with something you like to do. Perhaps a good TV show, that's your bag. Or a book. Eat out at a favorite place. In other words, treat yourself as you would your best friend. You mothers, by the way, that's for you. Very much so, because you're always giving for the children, and you feel guilty if you take one day off. Forget it. That day is for you. After all, no one is closer to you than you. So love yourself as your neighbor. Our Lord really asks us to love ourselves in this directive to love our neighbor. Be truthful with yourself about your depression. Be willing to take the steps necessary to get over it. Keep in mind that it will be over soon. Also, ask your spouse to be understanding and helpful. Yes, share your burden, and you will find that you can recover more quickly. Move into some physical activity. When we are in a depression, our body energy, emotions, nervous system, muscular activity, is being confined to ourselves in a destructive way and shuts out those around us and also shuts out the good influences of other helpful resources. We've said that a depression may be the result of anger within us, so the energy we use during a depression may be coming from our angry feelings. Now, if we turn our energy and feelings to some meaningful activity, we will be getting out of ourselves, using our energy elsewhere than on ourselves. For example, housework that gives satisfaction. Like some painting that improves the decor of rooms. Furniture, antiquing. Music, musical activity. Sports. Perhaps tennis, racquetball, swimming, golf, ping pong. If you're up in age, bocce. Horseshoes. or twiddle your thumbs. A good brisk walk or jogging. One gentleman had bouts of depression that ran from 3 days to 2 months, three or four times a year. That covers 12 months, doesn't it? To overcome it, he became physically active. He took long walks, remodeled his home. Although the depressions still come, they are not so strong and last only a short time. Then become involved with people. The Lord says in Genesis 2:18, it's not good that man should be alone. No man is an island. In heaven, there will be no hermits, no hermitages. We will be gloriously happy, joyous, and a loving family, and God intends us to experience that kind of community down here on this earth. Being alone under depression adds wood to the fire, to anger, to resentment, self-pity, hostility that surfaces in us at such a time. It only feeds the negative thoughts that are already there in abundance. Well, here you are, all alone again. Nobody calls. No one really cares. I'm going to be lonely and miserable all my life. I always fail. Everyone else succeeds, but I'm the big flop. You receive compliments, but mentally add, oh, he's just being nice. I don't deserve that. Or everyone knows that I'm just no good, that I've got two left feet, that I'm clumsy. I feel guilty, so I must have done something wrong. That's emotional reasoning, we call it. Saying, I'm a failure, instead of saying, I made a mistake. That's what you call irrational labeling, mislabeling. It's not John or Mary's fault, it's my fault. I'm always the one who is at fault. They call that personalization. It's a false guilt, thinking that whatever others do, it's my fault. But what another person does is really his or her responsibility, not yours. So, for example, one woman had this problem of being alone, unmarried, but had many friends who helped her, yet seemed to get no response. She was made to see how much her friends cared for her. She decided to be grateful and began sending special cards of thanks to her friends. When her friends responded with appreciation, she was encouraged in her change of behavior. She became a more open person, less sad, more conscious of others around her. Try telephoning someone who would appreciate a short call. Short call. And could lift you up and pray with you. There are so many prayer partners now in prayer groups. It helps a great deal. Try having a conversation with a child. A child has a marvelous, refreshing outlook on life. Turn to someone who has enthusiasm. It's very contagious. Have a friendly conversation with that person. And I'm thinking of somebody I know back at our place. I think if I lived with her for 1 week, I'd close the door and say, "Praise the Lord, I'm free." But yes, it is contagious. It helps. Someone who might make a fuss over you. Read about such a person, especially, for example, an invalid who has many difficulties to overcome because of their disability, and yet day after day accomplishes astounding things. I'm thinking of the violinist virtuoso, Pincus Zukerman. I've seen him a number of times on stage. He has two crutches, he has braces on both legs, and he wobbles up on stage, the happiest smile I've ever seen, and he drops his crutches and gets his violin. And if you didn't see his legs, you'd say, there's a perfectly happy man. And he's got along. When you see something like that, you'll say, what have I got to be sad about? You know, it kind of shocks you out of your foolishness. Or notice someone who is paralyzed or blind, someone has lost both legs or arms, or has cerebral palsy. Maybe the zeal of such a person will kindle our own, make another person's life happier. St. John of the Cross said, where there is no love, put love, and you will find love. Or, it is far better to give than to receive. It bears fruit. Think up little ways to bring some joy to someone else. Drive someone to church. Well, even to bingo. Or to the doctor. Make someone a special cake or a dessert. Just be sure you're a good cook. It may depress the person. That may cure them. Offer to do some chore for an elderly person, like shopping for them. Visit the sick, read to them. Give away some of your extra clothing to someone who could use it. Or we can throw it out for kind of consideration, other things that you could think of. But I'd like to continue this for the recording. Make allowance for some time alone. This applies to a person depressed because of almost complete exhaustion through expending all their energies on some work or task. He has no energy left to fight the blahs. So a person could take time to build up those energies with loss of sleep, being alone to think quietly, pray in peace. Go for a quiet walk in a park for an hour. Sit down. Listen to bird life, the summer sounds of God's creatures. This kind of behavior cannot be recommended to other forms of depression, as we've mentioned above. It would be the last thing they should do. And then be open to good, positive thoughts. Invite them, hold on to them. The book of Proverbs, we read, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. We are what our constant thoughts are. If they are good, uplifting, hopeful, optimistic, joyful, loving, peaceful, then this will reflect itself in our feelings, emotions, and character. But when our thoughts are filled with anger, bitterness, envy, hatred, fear, guilt, confusion, rejection, then our feelings and emotions will be just that. Now, there are three patterns of thinking that lead to depression. One, looking at the things that happen to us in a negative way. Everything that happens to us is considered a failure. A deprivation, a loss, a lessening of self-worth. Our whole life, everything around us, seems to be filled with heavy burdens, difficulties, terrible situations. Second, looking at ourselves in a negative way. Another part of one's thinking in depression is to look at oneself as unworthy. Unworthy of attention, of any consideration, inadequate for most things, wanting in gifts, undesirable. Obsessed with this kind of thinking, the depressed person focuses only on what others say about him that would reinforce this view. And the third is looking at the future in a negative way. Here the depressed person sees his present problems and difficulties, sufferings, as going on and on and on and on into the future. Of course, this way of thinking promotes just such difficulties in the future. Now, a family counselor, his name is Edward Decker, basing his study of depression on Aaron Beck's book, Depression, Clinical, Experimental, and Critical Aspects. The article appeared in New Covenant, and I'm using much of the material here from there. Listed these results of this threefold way of looking at the world, self, and the future. First, a negative world of negative view of the future. It leads to increased dependency on others. Everything that happens to the individual is just too much, and things are too terrible to do anything about them, so they let others do it. Second, a negative view of self leads to a paralysis of one's free will. It's not worth doing anything because one feels he's unworthy, undesirable, inadequate, unproductive. It leads to avoidance of wishes and desires. They see their desires as frustrated, so why want anything? Leads to suicidal wishes in some prolonged depressions. For example, what's the use of living in such a miserable world? Believe me, there are such people thinking that right now. A negative view of the future just increases one's depression because the depressed person sees no end to it in the future. Now, what about overcoming these three patterns of negative thinking? Well, the first thing we can do is these three depressing ways of thinking can be overcome by thinking good thoughts, concentrating on the good thoughts. One writer, Dr. David Burns, in a book, Feeling Good, The New Mood Therapy, it appeared, by the way, in Reader's Digest, March 1981, has the following suggestions about creating positive thoughts to replace negative thoughts. Your feelings are not facts. Feelings can be the result of our thoughts. And if our thoughts make no sense, then the feelings that result from them make no sense. So create good thoughts about yourself that are true and that will create new feelings about yourself and change your behavior. For example, I am worthwhile. God created me. And he does not create junk. I am baptized, so I am a child of God. God's my Father. I am also indwelled by the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have God's life in me. He loves me that much to share it with me, and so he loves me. I have a constant, blessed companionship that can help me in everything. Jesus Christ is my friend, Redeemer. Because of all this, I am worthwhile and lovable and have a destiny in heaven if I just persevere in being a good Christian. We need to say it because we have all these negative thoughts rumbling through our brain. We don't hear the good thoughts. But we should look in the mirror, try to smile, and say the words. Hey, you there. You're worthwhile. You're precious. You see that? So write down your negative thoughts. Don't let them run through your mind in distorted images, but put it on paper. Read this list of your own negative thoughts and their distortions. Then begin to substitute the truth, objective thoughts that tell the lie, to the negative thoughts that make you depressed. With practice, one can apply this technique to all one's negative thoughts, as we've just did about the thought, I'm no good, I'm worthless. Now, you can cope with a situation. Even when there is a genuine case of sadness, death of a loved one, failure in a job, job loss, much of the suffering comes from negative, distorted thoughts. For example, my whole world is crashing around me. I'll never get another job. Separate the distortions from the actual fact, and coping with the real problem will be less painful. Then base your opinion on your true self-worth, not on your accomplishments, but on what you are before God, as a child of God, loved by Him, gifted by Him, destined for a glorious, happy future in heaven. So treat yourself like a beloved friend. Remember the commandment of God, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you are your closest neighbor. So, neighbor, love yourself. Then overcome negative thinking by prayer and the use of the sacraments. When we pray, we are in constant contact with God, our Father, and the Holy Spirit becomes active within our spirit. This begins to have a quieting and peaceful effect on mind and body. Prayer opens our thoughts and the workings of our mind to the healing action of the Holy Spirit. He suggests good and holy thoughts, that's the Spirit, images to our intellect and imagination, holy desires. All this leads to positive thinking, and this leads to right feeling and behavior. So we have this process present within us during prayers. We open ourselves to the power of God. This in turn influences, changes our thoughts. Our changed, positive, good thoughts influence our feelings, and this influences our external behavior. We are what our thoughts and convictions are. Just as thoughts can influence feelings, so too feelings can influence thoughts. If we are joyless, by praying for the joy of Christ and then move out, trying to smile, joining those who are so, we in turn will begin to feel this way, and this will in turn influence our thoughts. You get a person that's sad, so you tell them a joke. You know, Eve said to Adam, "Adam, do you really love me?" And Adam says, "Who else?" See, you're laughing. That's for my book and 1,000 jokes. 999 to go. By the end of May, we'll be finished. Through prayer and responding to the work of the Holy Spirit, the field of thoughts, feelings, behavior, in other words, our actions, will be open to the transforming action of the Holy Spirit, and a harmony between the three, thoughts, feelings, and actions, can result. Now take the Eucharist. We know the healing power of the Eucharist, receiving the person of Jesus Christ into our very body. He is there for all we need, and all we have to do is turn to him and ask, humbly with faith and trust, and he will share with us his holy feelings of joy, peace, love, whatever we need to build ourselves up. Paul says, "Don't you know that Jesus Christ is everything for you? He is our holiness. He's all that we do not have. He has everything to give and is inexhaustible in giving and is pleased to give." What about helping a depressed person? Because we are not depressed, we fail to see that the steps to heal depression, while they seem easy to us, may appear to be beyond the depressed person. So we often lose patience with a depressed friend or spouse, and it leads us to say or accuse them with, "You're not really trying." Or we say, "You have to do this because the doctor said so." Or we get angry and say, "Now stop this foolishness and get on with living." All this only serves to deepen a person's depression. What we need to do is first recognize our limitations in handling the problem. Provide what is necessary for one's life situations and as much sympathetic support as possible along with prayer. Paul writes, "Bear with one another lovingly." This is especially true with a depressed friend, spouse, or a child. The happy conclusion is that most people do get over their depression and go on to become ever healthier than before. Try to follow the steps that we've developed, especially the four: patiently put up with the periods of short depression, get involved in some physical activity, get involved with the happy Christian people, and think about good thoughts. This process will help remove the depression in normal cases of a short depression. And that's what I would say on the first part of this depression. Now, I've thrown a whole lot at you, but if you have any question, I'll try to answer. Jim?
Isn't there something that St. Paul wrote about the carnal man and the spiritual man, and that the carnal man that wants to, or the spiritual man wants to do this, but the carnal man won't let him, or something like that?
Yeah. Well, I'll give it to you. I think the way Paul put it was, in a very depressed way, woe is me. The good that I wish, I do not. The evil I wish not, that I do. Woe is me. It's the battle between, you know, the good and evil within us. See, the emotions, the passions, the drives within us that will not listen to conscience. See, like your stomach's, you know, you smell a beautiful steak on the fire, okay? So without your being able to stop it, the stomach says, yum, yum, I want. See? So what was the point you wanted to make there?
On the one hand, St. Paul is, or you're talking about overcoming depression and things like this, and you're quoting from St. Paul about the good things he said, then I happen to think of that passage where it seems like a contradiction, where, like, he's saying, like, he has no power over the carnal man,
Well, maybe you're talking about a moment of weakness, too, that Paul speaks of, where he was had a thorn in the flesh. And then he got the words, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfect in your weakness. Okay? Or another, a counteracting to the feeling of, I can do nothing. Paul saying, the positive side of the Lord saying, without me you can do nothing. Paul said, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Does that throw any light on what you were saying?
Well, the thing you said the first time, that Paul, you said from St. Paul,
woe is me.
Yeah, that's what I had in mind.
Well, Paul was depressed. He had good reason to be depressed. He was stoned a couple times. And he was flogged. Anyone else? Walter?
Well, I can relate to that very much. And the depression that I have due to my job is due to the hours that I put in. And I have no social life, no family life, because I have no time off. I was lucky to get Christmas and Easter off, to be honest with you. And I've been trying to do everything to overcome that depression. And one of the things that I've learned from it is, okay, Lord, what do you want to teach me by this? What do you want to show me by this? And the thing that I've learned is I could never understand. I look at a man in my town sweeping up the garbage. He's about 30 years old. He's happy. This guy is bubbling, just overjoyed. I could understand it now because I wish I had his job. Seriously. It helps me to see myself in a different light. It helps me to really appreciate what I have. I could never do that before. I wish I had my old job back. That's no lie.
Well, maybe the Lord will put you out in the street sweeping.
Give me 40 hours a week, Father, I'll be happy.
Father,
yes?
I read somewhere, I'd like your opinion on it, someone said that depression was anger turned inside out. Now, what is your...
Yes. We just said sometimes it is a result of anger.
What else?
But it's disguised anger. It's not a depression, but it's suppressed anger. The anger has to be let out. So maybe they need to go out, and, you know, with an axe and into the woods, preferably, and chop down 30 trees.
Or sweep the sidewalk.
Faith?
One, through a lot of spiritual reading that I was doing, I came to a wrong conclusion that anger was wrong. And so in my family, there were a lot of things that could have caused very justifiable anger. And what I would do was I would say, it's not right to be angry, and I would try to change my emotions. And I would do everything I could to be loving and kind. Really, the right emotion would have been to have been very firm and angry. Another decision was somewhat related to that. I had never experienced any kind of depression before that. In all of my life as a child and in my early teenage years, I was always a very happy person. I became then a very depressed person, and it was a very painful depression. And it lasted probably until I was around 32, and it would affect me. I worked very hard to get through it. But when I was about 32 years old, my mother and I prayed together over a period of about 24 hours. It was the centennial. It was the July 4th weekend of the 200th anniversary of our country. And in that 24 hours of praying, I burped up, you might say, a lot of energy. It was just like a lot of burping, or a lot of energy was coming up. And I interpreted that to be all the anger that I had suppressed for all those years. I haven't suffered from depression since then. I'm naturally a very happy and joy-filled person, but it was just that wrong decision, that anger was wrong, and holding it in and not letting it out when it was appropriate, that I think caused all that pain, and it was very severe pain. And no doctor could have interpreted that or could have helped me with it, even though we tried those routes.
Thank you. There's something that I'd like to add here for the sake of our tape so that this talk is somewhat complete. I don't know the source of this prayer. Perhaps somebody can indicate it. I'd like to give credit where it's due. It's called a healing meditation, and it could be put into your own prayer if you choose to do that. Reads this way. Now do I relax and let God be the breath I breathe. Be the steady beats of my heart, be the strength of every muscle, be the flexibility of every joint, be the nourishment of every cell, be the functioning of every organ. So relaxing and so letting be, I am now filled with God's life, renewed with God's strength, made whole and radiant in mind and body, as in spirit, rested, healed, perfected in all ways, I rejoice and give thanks to God. I relax and let Him be my life. So I'll leave this here if any of you would like to have it. Or maybe you'd like to hear my pear-shaped tones. But one thing I haven't pursued is we should try to make people happy with humor. They're humorless, you see. And somewhere, you know, in all that gook of depression, there must be a funny bone. So digging down there, you might find it, you know. So think of, you know, humorous little stories. And maybe like this one, some of you have not heard this, but it's really precious. This little boy was praying for a bicycle. And after many days, it looked like no bicycle, forget it. So he went to his mother's room, and he took her statue of Our Lady, and he took it to his room, and he wrapped it up in a blanket, and he hid it in a closet. Then he went over to his bed, and he knelt down. Then he said, Lord, if you ever want to see your mother... Now, if you can't laugh, you're psychotic. So that's the answer to Mary's saying, put a few jokes on your tape. And we'll see how this turns out. Well, we may have a few seconds for some more questions. Nellie?
Yes.
Well, first of all, deal with it. Recognize it. Because unconsciously, our first reaction is to suppress it. We don't want to upset the boat. If you bring this out into the open, it's going to bring a big storm. So the first thing to say is, I am angry. Now, what am I going to do about it? Say, acknowledge it, first of all. Then think of how to deal with it. If it isn't opportune to deal with the subject, then deal with your anger. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm angry. I think I'm justified. You know, I'd just like to pulverize somebody. And, you know, I'd just like to let it go. Boom! And by letting it out that way, you might find that it's kind of the lightning inside of you is grounded in the Lord. Okay? Or you might do what one lady has shared with me. When she could not dialogue with her husband and she was ready to blow her top, she waited till he left. And then she went into the closet. And then she let it out.